John's going to help me out. And there you go. So, all right, Tommy and John, you would just have to echo it out there a little bit more. I want to start with a little bit. Let's see. Can I get Brandon? Go grab a three or four pieces of candy real quick. Can you do that? Three or four pieces of peppermint out there in the lobby. Brandon, does Brandon look like he'd be a good Vanna White? Can we? How many think Brandon would pass for a good-looking person? Brandon, you need better friends. Man, that's the only unanimous thing we ever had. Adrian started to give you a thumbs up, then he went no out. And so here we go. We will see how we've been. We've been three or four weeks in Revelation. So those of you that are new here, man, you just do the best you can. Do the best you can. But I wanted to see where we were before we read our scripture and all this morning. And so we're kind of seeing. So what, if you know the name of our new series, Brandon will give you a piece of candy. All right, this guy's in the back. Anybody? All right, what do you think, Mike? Return of the King. Give Mike a hand. Yeah, good job. All right. You want to give him? Don't throw it, son. Don't throw it. You put. Okay, all right. How many of you think Brandon being Vanna was a bad idea? All right, there you go. All right, sorry about that. And then help me out. Is it Revelation or Revelations with an S? Who thinks you know that one? All right, there's people yelling an answer out here, so you won't have to give some candy away. No S somewhere over there, two or three over there. But if you say it with an S, you don't get tasered or anything, but it is something we've kind of worked into our thinking a little bit there. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody tell me, just whoever acts like they want the candy, it's all right. We got more. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to. People are going to be mad all service because you ain't going to beat candy. Just, if they want candy, give them candy. We're good. Sorry, Brandon. All right. And then, is anybody, this will be for two pieces of candy. Who wants, yeah, thank you, Doreen. Who knows the special blessing? There's a special blessing, chapter one, promise. Kind of a unique blessing. Not really seen anywhere else. Anybody know the special blessing promised about Revelation? There's a curse at the end. Maybe you know the curse better. What's the special blessing? Special blessing? Yeah. Read, hear, and obey. Those, and again, particularly if you read it aloud, it's the idea there. It's one of the only things. Yeah, very good. Very good. Dr. Tommy Dolan gets two pieces of candy, so anybody sitting near him, John, you're in good shape. And he's got that. And then I'll make this an easy one. Who is the revelator? Who is the author, human author of the book of Revelation? John. All right, everybody who yelled John gets a piece of candy, Brandon. All right, very good. How many of you feel better? How many of you are like, hey, I'm doing good? How many of you are like, man, I really shouldn't sleep during the service? I'd be a bet no. And so we're there. We're working our way through and looking at the details, looking at the stuff that's here. And so we're trying to get a handle on that. And we want to do well with it. And I thank you for your attention. If you do miss a service, you miss some things, trying to put more notes. I was under the weather with the chest infection stuff last week, and so I've got things to record. I know I've said I'm going to do that, and I am. I've got quite a bit of material. So I want to do that, some of the neat things that I'm not able to get to as we kind of walk our way through. So we're looking at the return of the King, and today we're going to get a vision. We're going to get a vision of the glorified Lord, of the risen Christ. We're going to get this introductory vision, and I hope it'll help you. Let's stand. We'll read God's Word together. We'll just read a few of the verses. We're going to go all the way to verse 20, but we'll just read a few. If you're willing and able, we pay honor to God and His Word. Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom and patience or endurance of Jesus Christ, which is on the isle called Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and last, and what do you see? Write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, into Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. If you're looking at it, it's going to kind of make a crescent. William Ramsey says that it was probably the postal route. So these are churches, but these are major distribution centers. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice spake to me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about his paps or his breast with a golden girdle. Skip down to verse 18. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things that thou hast seen. See the book in. And the things which are and the things which shall be. hereafter. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to see you today, resurrected, glorified. Help it to change our lives. Help us as we enter into, Lord, this marvelous revelation of yourself, that we'd be overwhelmed with who you are, what you've done, and what you're about to do. And I pray you help us. I pray for those that are here who don't know you as Savior, who's still in their sins, Lord, and their lives, their lives are, as it were, in that balance. And as they await the oncoming judgment, Lord, they can be free today. They can know without a shadow of a doubt that they're right with you. And help them to understand that today may be the day that you've set aside for them to put their faith and trust in you. And there are those here burdened, Lord, and are worried about things. Maybe as we look at the news and things, we're just so overwhelmed and distraught. And I pray that you would remind us again that you are the beginning and the end. You're the first and last. You are the one who ever lives. And I pray we take great comfort in that. Holy Spirit, use me. I pray, help me to preach your word with power and authority. And I pray as I preach on the outside, you preach on the inside. We love you and we thank you. We ask it in your son's name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. If I was to ask you the question this morning, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus and what is he like? And what does he look like? How does he act now? You might come up with all kinds of things. It was a French painter a few hundred years ago. Man, he did the world such a disservice. I'm still not exactly sure how it became so popular. But he had kind of a pale Caucasian fella with long black hair and kind of soft hands. Not at all like somebody who'd be a Judean carpenter. Not at all like someone who worked for a living. Jesus would not have had soft hands. He'd have had rough hands. He would not remotely have been Caucasian. He would have been like everybody else. And so when we have these kind of things here, when you ask that, if I was to ask you Jesus, then it really starts telling on us, right? Start telling us. We're like, well, I think Jesus like this. I think Jesus like that. If you've never heard anybody, you just have to get them in a bind. And they'll say, well, I think Jesus or my Jesus. By the way, if you ever say my Jesus around me, you just watch the blood pressure go up. It isn't your Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Scripture. Nod your head if you understand there's a big difference there. The Jesus of the Bible. And so if I was to ask you the question, you think you'd come up with a good answer? Say, you don't have any more candy. I'm not answering. And, well, Brandon's got all the candy. You just go see him. But if I was to ask you the question, maybe you've never thought about it. What if I told you know exactly how Jesus is right now? I can tell you exactly how he is. I can tell you how he looks. I can tell you how he sounds. Because it's all right here. And you have this marvelous introduction, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And then you'll get a repeat of that, chapter 19 as well. You'll see both of these. Many of the people I looked at, many of the Bible scholars say this is one of the most fantastic portraits of Christ. We gave the introduction last week, and we're looking at these things here. So I want to help you. I want to help you get this vision of the glorified Son. But I need you to stay with me. So you with me here? You got some handouts. Some of you are looking on the app, and you're downloading those things. I want to start with the conclusion. Can I do that? Can I change it around? Can we have dessert first? Dessert first. Brother Grindstaff was trying to tell me, scientists have said it's better to eat dessert first. I don't believe that for a second, but I love it. And I'm teasing. I'm sure he told me the truth. But and we were here. Can I start with the conclusion? Jeff's good with me. All right. You with me? The conclusion. Chuck Swindoll says, if you understand these two passages, there's something that would really go on differently in your lives. He said, number one, he said, the better your understanding of who Jesus is, the quicker you'll respond in submission. In obedience. Submission and obedience. You ever have trouble obeying the Lord? You ever have trouble submitting to the Lord? You ever have trouble with the daily things? Reading your Bible, talking to the Lord? You ever have trouble when it's time to give? You go, my money. When God says don't do something, you say, well, everybody else is doing it. You have a vision of Jesus problem. Because the quicker you get there, and the better your understanding, then all of a sudden, hey, he's the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Ancient of Days. He is all those things. Of course I will obey him. Of course I will submit to him. Swindoll says, the quicker we do this, the better our understanding, rather, the quicker we'll be that. You ever told somebody to do something once? Twice? Three times. Anybody in here, your blood pressure's going up just saying it out loud? Anybody in here, aunt, uncle, mom, dad, supervisor at work, and you have to say, Listen, I don't want to tell you this anymore, mom or dad. If I have to tell you this one more time. By the way, how many of you know the battle's lost at that point? Battle's lost at that the child has the power at that point. And you're there, if you're doing this, if we're like that with Jesus, it's because we don't see him who he as he is. Secondly, the greater our willingness to submit to Jesus, the deeper the truth will be. John is the apostle who Jesus loved. And John has never gotten over this. And John's not looking for this. The idea in the original is he is there and all of a sudden he becomes caught up. All of a sudden this is done to him. As he is doing his normal worshiping there on the Lord's day, and the Lord reveals himself to him. Reveals himself to him. You will not sort of kind of obey the Lord. You will not sort of kind of read the word. You will not occasionally pick up a Bible. And somebody was asking me the other day about something. And what do you think about, you know, 8.5 years of ministry here? I was like, I just want people to return a phone call. How many of you say amen to that? I want people to be able to share and all those kind of things. And we're talking about superficial things. You will never experience some of these things until you understand that. And the quicker we do this, and the greater our willingness, the more you'll see it's Jesus. Some of you, by the way, Andre is singing, man, you got a tear in your eye because you're like, man, he's been so good. And others of you are going, well, she did a good job. There's a difference when you figure out that it's not about the singer, but it's about the one being sung about. And as we understand those kind of things. So with that in mind, giving you the end from the beginning there, I want to help you. I've left so much out. I've got different pile, but I want to give you two ideas and a few ideas under that. Can we do that this morning? So I want to start off. Start off in verse 9 with me there. I want to help you. Suffering and service are worth it because of Jesus. Suffering and service are worth it because of Jesus. Go back to verse 9 if you would. And I hope you got your Bible. We're going to flip over to Daniel in just a minute. And I hope you got your Bible, your tablet or something there. Go to verse number 9. I, John, who among your brother, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, in kingdom, and in perseverance or patience or faithful endurance of Jesus Christ. They're worth it. John is identified here. He is identified. David Platt, in his little book that he wrote on this, he said the book of Revelation may could be titled The Normal Christian Life. Prosperity gospel people need not apply. To live for Jesus is dangerous. Is dangerous. John talks about the word of God and the proclamation of the testimony. Your Bibles are open. Go to chapter 6 and verse 9. Chapter 6. And we're really encouraging you to bring a Bible to church. How many of you say that sounds funny coming out of my mouth? Bring a Bible to church. Bring a Bible to church. If it's your tablet or your phone, do that. Chapter 6, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You'll read that in chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 12, 17, chapter 20, verse 4. It is a theme, not a major one in one sense, but a thread that runs through it. John said, we're doing this because of the word of God and because of who Jesus is. Because it matters how we portray him to others. We will gladly suffer. We will gladly serve. We will not back down or back up. We will not do any of those things. We will not compromise the scripture. We will do all of this. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Say, how do you know there's suffering there? Well, one, he uses that word. He uses the idea of persecution or endurance that's there. But he talks about the fact that he's on Patmos. Patmos was 10-by-6-mile mountainous island off the Aegean Sea there near modern Turkey. Back and forth, people think it was a penal colony. Basically, it was the idea of being banished to do hard labor in the rock quarries. John literally was going to spend his latter days breaking rocks for no good reason, because it was just meaner to let him do that than it was just to kill him. He was there, give or take, AD 95. He was labeled a criminal against the state. Here's a man who'd been a fisherman, who'd been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and he is not retiring well. He is doing hard labor in his advanced age. One writer said, Tacitus tells us that exile was common About the same time, Domitian, the emperor, exiled his own niece to another type of island. This was a political motivation. John was sent there as a criminal because he was of the religious, the illegal religious sect of the Christians. He would have done exhausting labor under the watchful eye and whip of a Roman overseer. He had insufficient food and clothing. I want you to hear this. And he had to sleep on the bare ground as a 90-year-old man on the bleak, barren island. John was doing what? It was the Lord's day. It's time to worship. In the midst of that worship, the idea is passive. God revealed this revelation to him. I'd remind you. By the way, if you got a hard time doing little itty-bitty things for the Lord, you're going to have a big hard time whenever the persecution really comes. Whenever they say it's you and your gospel, or it's your job, or it's this, or it's that. They've locked them up in Canada. There are folks all over the world who suffer for the gospel, and we get put out for all kinds of things. Truth of the matter is something more interesting comes along. We will skip everything. Joe was talking about Wednesday night, man. Used to be Wednesday night, man, was the hot service, and people come in, they'd pray, and they were excited, they wanted to do, and they wanted to serve, and that is the greatest afterthought. Man, I can't give God much more than an hour or two a month, and that's going to be tough. You're like John, and you got to know that, man, this is what's going to happen to you if you keep going. He said, I'm glad to do this because of the Word of God and the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ. He said, there's a few things there. Let me pop them out to you. He said, I'm in partnership. I am glad to be part of the family of God. I get to partner in suffering Jesus. He wasn't a lone ranger. He knew that he belonged. I want to encourage you. I want to thrill you, man, that you understand that you are part of something greater. You're part of a bigger family. When we get to pray for Adrian, he had his chemo on Thursday. Man, that's because we're part of the family of God. We got to pray for Tommy on Tuesday and Wade on Friday. We get to pray for them as part of the family of God. We've been lifting up Sister Jerry, Joy's mom, because we're part of the family of God. We get to do that in physical suffering. We get to do that in spiritual persecution. We are partners. And John didn't say, I'm the big wig and the big dog. He simply says, man, I am your faithful companion. I'm your partner. He said, he talks about pain there, tribulation, pressure, trouble, affliction. It means to be pressed down. Pressed down. We don't do real well with that, do we? We have anything go on. We want to avoid that. We're kind of laughing. Cool in here, hot out there. If you're cold right now, just go walk around in the lobby. And so I was here Thursday. I was doing something Thursday afternoon, and the heat was kind of rolling on. And I'm like, man, we put some water and some rocks here. We have a sauna out. We got a unit that doesn't work in the middle part of the building, and we're there. And I'm getting kind of cranky and kind of crabby. I'm going, man, I'm inside. I'm getting to serve Jesus, and what in the world am I doing? Griping, moaning, groaning, and complaining. If I get too hot, I'll go sit in the car. I got AC in the car. Hallelujah. And it'll be all right. We will do all kind of things over comfort. And he says, I am your partner in suffering here. Tribulation doesn't need to sidetrack our walk with Jesus. How many of us have watched new converts, folks new to the faith, man, and the first time there's a heartache or a hardship, man, they are out. By the way, I've watched people who say they've known the Lord for years, and something comes their way that wasn't on the menu that they didn't order. And all of a sudden, well, God didn't do what I wanted him to do, and I'm done. He says, I'm your partner in these things. I'm your partner. Don't forget, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. He mentions kingdom. You're still in verse 9. Verse 9 there. He says, in the kingdom of our Lord there, reigning and suffering are not mutually exclusive. It's the way of Jesus. John understood pain and heartache were part of what he signed up for. Then he says there's endurance. It means to abide under a heavy load. It means to stay up under. It's a compound word in the original there. It's how God grows us. We learn to bear up under. Learn to bear up under. Jesus was giving John what he needed and what he was requesting there. One writer said it like this. You can look at it this way. There are four things that John shared with those who will be reading and with us. Number one, they were persecuted for their faith. Number two, they were members in the redeemed community. They eagerly anticipated, number three, the coming king and his rule and reign on earth. By the way, how many of you are looking forward to the time when Jesus comes and straightens all this out? Say amen. Number four, he said there's endurance and perseverance in spite of difficult times. Perseverance is a word, a Bible word, has fallen on just hard times in the last 30, 40 years. But I can remind you, it is a major theme of Revelation. The ones who believe demonstrate that belief by persevering. They go on. Persecution comes, they go on. Hard times come, they go on. They're going to take their life, they go on. The believer is made with an equivocation to those who continue on for King Jesus. He says, it's worth it. Serving God's worth it. It's a funny thing to beg people to serve the Lord. Anybody besides me think that's a funny thing? It's just goofy. It's just goofy, man. Please, will you do this? Will you beg you to do this? Instead, it ought to be what? What can I do for my resurrected Lord? What can I do for the one? I remind you what Pastor Swindoll said. He said, when you see that, you will more quickly, more willingly obey and choose to do that as you have the vision of him. That's number one. You still with me? Say amen. Number two there, seeing the glorified Jesus is life-changing. It's life-changing. Life-changing. Go to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice, a great voice, as of a trumpet. John spent at least 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus has been resurrected, been ascended for quite some time. It's been a moment since he's heard his voice. John's not looking. John's not asking. John is doing what he's supposed to do. He is willingly suffering for Jesus, and he hears the voice that he's heard tens of thousands of times, and it cuts through him. Almost otherworldly, like a blast. I heard the voice like a trumpet, and man, it's got his attention. Verse 11, what's he say? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Write what you seest. Write in a book, a scroll. Send it to these seven churches that are there. And I turn to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, we'll pause there. And he sees him. And it's about to change his life. We focus on John for a second. We focus on John. We focus on him. And we see Jesus' presence in these churches. What's he going to say? He says, and I saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. You say, what are the seven candlesticks? Well, or you say, man, I can't understand. Truth of the matter is, I want to just go ahead and say this right now. Truth of the matter is sometimes we go, I don't know. You're reading through the minor prophets, you're reading through Daniel, or the major prophets, you're reading through Daniel, Ezekiel, you're reading through Zechariah and Obadiah and all those boys, and you're reading through and you're going, I don't know what's going on here. One of the beautiful things we're going to do in our series is we're going to see where John actually is going to go back. He's going to bring Daniel into this. He's going to bring Zechariah into this. He's going to preach these sermons using the Old Testament. He's going to help us see this is who he was talking about. This is how this fits in here. And we're going to get some of these keys. Sometimes it's in the book itself. We're going to see. See, what in the world? Seven candlesticks, seven lampstands. What in the world's all this? You're there. Your Bibles are open there. Jesus goes ahead and tells us in verse 20. The mystery, the disclosure, the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Look at verse 20. The seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, the angels of the messengers, seven churches. We're going to go with pastors there. Seems to be the idea. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. You've got that in mind. Go back to it, if you would. And I saw verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Where is he at? He's in the middle of the churches. Jesus is in the middle of the churches. The church is not important. I want to give you Revelation chapter 1, the opening vision. God is at work in the midst of his people. He is at work in the midst of his churches, forever putting the premium. If you think church is an afterthought or being nice to do, you see him surrounded by these seven local churches that they're going to be written to, and the letters are going to be there, and then it's going to be disseminated. And he puts a priority on them. And he says that they matter. That they matter. Verse 13. He says, how is he clothed there? Clothed with a garment down to his foot, girded about the paps of his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, flame of fire. We see his presence in the churches, and we see some things there. Look at his clothing there. We did this last time. I want you to see it again because he does it again. It's a great word there. It's a great idea. It reached down to his feet, and he's got this, literally got this golden belt on or golden sash. It's going to kind of crisscross him. The word there is the word poteres, but it didn't mean anything. But it's a word we can get to pull back from, pull back from. When you look at Exodus and Leviticus, it is the same interpretation of that word there that's used for the high priest. Jesus appears to him as the high priest. He also is dressed how many kings would be dressed. You catch that? And then he's also, depending on how you want to go, this was the robe of the prophet. He is so unveiled himself to John. John immediately goes, that's the Messiah. That's the priest and the king and the prophet. That's Jesus. And he looks a lot different than the last time I saw him. He is amazing. Do you believe Jesus dwells in our midst this morning? Do you believe Jesus is clothed as the priest and the king and the prophet, the very word of God and the words of God and the declaration of God to us? If Jesus was center stage this morning, we'd sing differently, wouldn't we? We'd worship differently, wouldn't we? We wouldn't kind of casually come in. We'd have prepared our heart and asked God to do something that's there. John is in the right place, in the right frame of mind, and he sees and he is overwhelmed as he understands, man, this is glorified, resurrected Son of God. And he is there in the midst of his churches. Midst of his churches. He gives us his portrait. His portrait. Anybody in here had a family photo, professional family photo done the last 6 months? 6 months. Wade, you see all these people. Wade will give you a business card in the service. Anybody had one last year? You may have a photo. You may have ever had a photo at all, ever. Yeah, all right. How many of you are not raising your hand no matter what I ask? All right, there you go. Good deal. I like the portrait here because it's really what's going on. I'm going to go through it, but I want you to catch it. If you don't get something, go grab it on the app, and I may release some more things. Don't miss this. This, to me, is one of the is one of these amazing things that is here. Stay with me. Verse 12. Excuse me. He is clothed with a garment. I'm sorry, verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, like a flame of fire. He starts off here. He starts off, says his voice was like the sound of a trumpet there. Voice was like the sound of a trumpet. And the voice, verse 15, is the voice of many waters. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, that is the description of the Ancient of Days. Ezekiel 43, verse 2, that's the description of God's own voice. He is the one who is the great I Am. He says, I am the first and the last. First and the last. He going back again to the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Eternal One. He is the one who ever lives. He died and rose again. He has the keys of death and hell in his hands, or death and of Hades. Death would be the condition. Hades would be the place. He is the one. He decides who lives and who dies. He is the one who is the resurrected Lord. He says his head and his hair were white like wool. Again, remember, I'm not telling you to write in your Bible, but if you're writing your Bible, when you see white, you're almost always, you're not thinking of color, you're thinking of radiance, you're thinking of reflected. His eyes are just, his hair is just brilliant. The closest thing they get to it is just wool. He's just beaming. He's just beaming. Like looking at the like looking at the sun. Again, Daniel 7, 9, his hair is white like wool. He is absolutely pure and full of purity. His eyes were like a flaming fire. Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 11 there. Jesus does what? Man, he looks right through them. His eyes are pure. His eyes are full of discernment. You've never gotten away with anything with the Lord. By the way, his eyes are described this way 2 or 3 more times there in the book of Revelation. John is on the Isle of Patmos there. He is surrounded by ocean and water. Truth of the matter is, ocean and sea is mentioned probably more in the book of Revelation than any other New Testament book. He continues to draw from that. He says that his voice comes through, says you can almost hear the Aegean Sea as he's talking. Sometimes it's a still small voice. He has what? He has the 7 stars in his hand in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He is strong enough to hold the heavens by his mighty power, and he is tender enough to wipe the tear from your face. It says, out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. It's the same word you see in Ephesians there. It's the sword that we're good with there. Again, it is the thing that he will use to judge the world. The Word of God, his face is shining there. John, maybe pull him back to the transfiguration. See him high and lifted up. Say, Jesus and I got a good thing going. Baloney. The Jesus that ever lives is described in chapter 1. And if you and he had a good thing going, you'd live different. You'd talk different. You'd act different. You'd care about different things. You'd love what he loves and hate what he hates. If you believe that, say amen this morning. He says he is the one who ever lives, his face shining as the sun. What happens? He says, when I saw him, verse 17, there's so much more for time's sake. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom. If I say Taylor Swift, has anybody ever heard that name? There's more of you than have had a portrait lately. I was looking for something several months ago, and I swerved in some article, I mean, like a professionally done, long-form article. I'm like, this was for this recent tour. And they were talking about the phenomenon of the Swifties, which I thought were young girls. And then that's not true. Anyway, lots and lots of older folks who need another hobby. But anyway, and they were talking about the reaction if Taylor Swift commented on their social media post or liked something that they had done. They would record themselves, and they all had the same expression. I'm dead. Or, died. It was so much so, people have gone around and collected them. And if you get bored of the service, you can just Google this right now. But anyway, and it's just young person after young person, and middle-aged mother after middle-aged mother, saying, Taylor did this, and I'm dead. Oh! And they wrote about this. They found some psychologist who was willing to comment on the Swiftie phenomenon. And they said, she holds such a place in their mind that just the wink and the nod in their direction is enough to overwhelm them. The recent concerts where people have borrowed money and taken off of work and flown to other cities and done all these things, has had that recurring thing. I feel like I'm going to die because I'm about to see Taylor. Again, I know almost nothing about her and her music. I am not the target audience for Taylor Swift. Nod your head if you understand that. So I'm not making a pro or a con. I don't know much about her other than she can't keep a man, and when she gets rid of him, she writes a song about him. So she got commitment issues. Andre was recording her CD some years back. Corey. We were over in Franklin, and she was going to be recording, and they said, we got to get the shots for the CD liner and all this, and they took us over to Park, and a young guy was there, and he said, this is where Taylor Swift recorded blah, 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 and he's just egging on, and I went, okay. He said, no, she was on the bridge. There, you can see the photo here. I'm taking a photo of your wife on the same bridge. I said, man, that's just marvelous, marvelous. I don't care. That's not what I wanted to say because he'd take a bad picture. But anyway, I'm sitting there going, who do you, I am not the target audience here, man. I'm glad. And I'm glad she's got a house nearby. I went, Again, means nothing. She's not letting me in. Nod your head if you understand that. And I'm there. It's one thing to be overwhelmed because you see somebody that you think is cool. It's quite another thing. See Jesus as he really is. And let me help you. John spent 3.5 years at least with him. And he is still overwhelmed. You start counting the word, the likes and the as. You start counting the metaphors and the similes whenever he starts talking. He's doing the best he can to try and describe Jesus. He said, and I fell down like his dead. I like emotion. I really do. I like a lively service. I'd much rather preach to people who seem excited to be there other than folks who are just, if we give him the money now, will he let us go? I prefer one service over the other. I like being where everybody's kind of in with it. I just do. I think it'd revolutionize us if we got a really good look at Jesus. He says, I fell down at his feet as dead. Don't miss it. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, fear not, stop being afraid. I'm the first and the last. He that lives was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I am the one who has the authority. I have the keys. I choose who lives and who dies. I am the one of the condition and the place. I have all of that authority. Man, that is a picture, isn't it? That's a picture. His head like wool. He is holy. His eyes like a flame of fire. He knows everything. His feet like fine brass. Whether he's talking about the electrum or some other thing there, it is the idea of superheat. It is superheated. It begins to glow. His feet represent authority and judgment, particularly in the church. His voice, a sound of many waters. He has the authority. His right hand, he controls the church. It's his. Out of his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword, he will judge the church and all creation. His countenance shining like the sun. Again, that word Shekinah or glory. He is the one who is marvelous. He is the one who is glorious, and he lives forever. He died once to never die again. He is the ever-living one. When you pray, when you think, when you worship, when you serve, when you suffer, you do so for that one. He has the authority over death and hell. He is portrait, and then his plan. I'm done. His plan. You still with me? Say amen. Hear me. His plan. He breaks it out for us. I think it's a fine way to look at the rest of the book. He says, what you've seen, what is, and what's going to come. Write the things. Verse 19, if you got your Bible, underline or highlight that. If you got your tablet or your phone, you can hit the highlight button. Write the things you've seen, things that are, and the things that are to come. Roughly. And you can take it, and you can go a little bit different direction, but I think it divides up pretty nicely here. And we may play around a little bit with it. What you've seen. You write about me. Some folks say he's talking about the churches there. Again, I'm not really going to argue. He's going to talk about what is. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. It's going to walk that crescent, that semicircle. Can you start here and you come back around and you get back to your starting point? These postal outlets, again, Ramsey says. These major distribution centers. You do this. By the way, a lot of these churches are mentioned. We're going to be able to pull back and look at the churches there. You tell them. And again, as they represent, as you can look and see kind of some of the things throughout the church ages, and you can see some representations there. But these were literal churches with literal problems. And some of them, they are to repent. And some of them, they were okay. And you kind of see that. And then what's about to happen? What's going to happen? Chapter 4, chapter 5, what's next? Where do you find yourself in the grand scheme of things? Right. The mystery of the seven stars. Look at me, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, These are the messengers, the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. And Jesus is about to say, and I'm interested in your leadership. I am interested in how you're doing. How are you holding my light in a dark world? How are you presenting my word? Are you willing to suffer and to serve for the word of God and for the witness, the correct presentation of me to that lost and dying world? I ever live. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Swindoll's got it right. We'd really see him. It'd fix our submission. It'd fix our service. We'd really see him change our lives. John knew him. John saw him this way. I'm ready. I'm ready to write. I'm ready to tell. I am glad to be a companion in the suffering and the service of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. Would you pray with me right now?